I think our culture loves the idea of magic. So much so that we put this term magic in front of products. How many of you have something called the magic eraser at your home? Yeah, all the women's raise their hand. Magic eraser, it's amazing. How many of you have the magic bullet? Let me see your hands. 2.5 of you, not as many. Not as many as the magic eraser, magic bullet. We love the idea of magic. In fact, a lot of times when someone will sell a product, they will throw that term magic on it. Maybe you've seen an infomercial for like a weight loss pill, and they will say, you can eat whatever you want, but you take this pill, and then it's like magic, and you'll have these like amazing abs, and you'll be like ripped and skinny, and everybody loves the idea of magic. Why do we love magic so much? Because magic is quick, and it's instant. You just say the right magic word, and you get instant results. We love that idea. We love it so much that oftentimes the idea of magic has crept in to our churches and it's crept in to our preaching. In fact, I think that you would probably believe that some things about God are like magic. If you grew up in the church, there's no doubt that you've had to believe this because you've heard stuff that just promised if you just say this prayer, then your life will be changed. And they don't use the words magic, but it's the same idea. If you just say the prayer, all you got to do is say this prayer. And if you've got an addiction, you're going to find freedom. And if you're struggling with something, you're going to find freedom. And if your life is awful, you're going to find freedom. Just say this prayer, and then you're going to have this magic, like, new life. And it's like, ooh, I want that. So we say the prayer, and we hope that magic happens. But then Tuesday comes, and our life isn't any different. Or maybe it wasn't just like say a prayer. Maybe for you, you heard from a sermon and the preacher, good meaning preacher, didn't mean to do anything wrong, but he just promised, hey, if you listen to this talk's going to change your life. I've got 3 points for you. And if you just listen to this talk and listen to these 3 points, your life's going to be instantly changed. This is a life-changing talk. And it's like, that's great. I want that. And so I listen to the talk, and it's convicting, and it's motivating. And I'm like, yes, that's awesome. I'm going to do that. And then Tuesday comes, and I'm like, what the heck did he talk about? And why am I still struggling? Or maybe you've been exposed to this. It's this idea of you just need this book. I don't know if you've ever met someone like that, but I'm a big book fan, and so sometimes I do this. It's like someone tells me they have a problem, and I'm like, ooh, you just need the book. Here, read this book, and then you'll be instantly changed, as if there's like a magic pill or something that you just need to read it. You just need to get some information, and your life will be changed. The truth of the matter is that God does not work like magic. Now, I'm not saying that it's beyond God to instantly fix something. If God wants to, he can do that. In fact, there's recorded history of where God just decided to reach down and like instantly change something. But for most of us, for whatever reason, God isn't just reaching down and like healing us instantly from our sickness. He's not reaching down and healing us instantly from our addiction. He's not like quickly just fixing the problems of our life. And so we come to church and we're like, okay, I've come to church. I've said the prayer. I listened to the sermon. I read the book. And yet my life is still the same. We love this idea, though, of magic. We want God to just wave his magic wand over us and just quickly and instantly fix us. But God just doesn't seem to work that way. The reason this is a problem is because there are some lies that we've believed. And these lies are so ingrained in us that we just hope that there would be a magic pill or there would be a magic sermon or a magic prayer that would just instantly give us relief from these lies. But the truth is that some of us have these lies and they're so intertwined in us that you can hear the sermon, you can say the prayer, you can read the book, and then your life is still not changed because these lies, they're so intertwined inside of you that it just feels like truth. And that's the idea of this series, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. It's that we've all believed lies. We believe lies that are wrecking our lives. They are wrecking the life that God wants to give us. And they feel like truth. And the way that you get free is not by taking a magic pill. It's not by praying a magic prayer or reading a magic book or coming to a magic sermon. It is simply by following Jesus. And Jesus actually gave us the key to finding truth. Look at what Jesus had to say. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you've ever wondered, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? This verse explains it to you. If you want to be a Christian, this is what it means. You hold to Jesus' teaching. That's what it means to be a Christian. He used the word disciple. That's just a follower after him. If you want to be a follower after Jesus, you say, hey, I want to sign up for this thing called Christianity. All it means is that you're holding on to Jesus' teachings. And it means that you hold on to his teachings even when it doesn't make sense. You hold on to Jesus' teaching even when everyone else in the world is going the opposite way and it looks like they're having more fun and enjoying their life more. And you're like, okay, I don't get this. Everyone else seems to be blessed and here I am struggling trying to obey you. Why don't I get a little bit of what they have? I think I should let go, but I'm just going to hold on to you anyway. We're going to hold on to Jesus. Or it's this idea that when your world is falling apart and you're starting to suffer and people are even saying to you, hey, come on, the God thing's not working. And you're like, it makes sense to let go of you. I've prayed. I've said, I've given this to you. I don't know why I don't have freedom. And even though you're not working, even though you're going really slow, I'm not going to let go of you. I am holding on to Jesus. You hold on to Jesus. Then you'll be a disciple. And when you're one of his disciples, then you'll know the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. But this isn't an instant fix. This isn't something quick. It's this idea that I'm going to hold on. I'm not letting go. Even when I'm doubting, even when I'm struggling, even when I've turned my back on God, I'm just going to keep holding on to Jesus. Because then I'll know the truth, and the truth will set me free. So what I want to do tonight is I want to expose a lie that I think has affected every single person in this room. But I needed to tell you about the magic, because at the end of this sermon, you're not going to magically be fixed. You're not just going to hear these words and then say, okay, I'm never going to deal with this lie anymore. No, you're going to deal with this lie on a regular basis. And the only way to find freedom is to continually hold on to Jesus and his teachings. And so this is the type of sermon that you need to take some notes. You need to write some things down. If you have a Bible, maybe you have a smartphone and you have an app on your phone that has a Bible, highlight some verses, take some notes. We've given you a note card in your seat. Take the pen and write some things down, because this is the type of thing that you might nod your head and say, oh yeah, I deal with that lie. I want freedom from that lie. But then Wednesday's going to come and you're going to be like, what did he say? And this lie is just going to hit you, and it's not going to leave you alone. It's going to completely just bombard you on a day-to-day basis, on a weekly basis. And so you need to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. This isn't just a one-time shot that will set you free. So I want to introduce to you the lie that we're going to talk about tonight. And the lie is, I deserve this. I deserve this. Now, one of the reasons why this lie is so powerful in our lives is because this is not a lie that just hits you straightforward. This is a two-headed monster. And the two-headed monster, it comes with two fronts. And some of you are going to be hit with one of the heads and not the other one. And some of you are going to be hit with the other head and not the other one. The first head of this two-headed monster of I deserve this is I deserve this because I'm a loser. I deserve this because I'm a loser. Now, I'm betting that you've never put it into those words. I'm betting that you're never saying, I'm a loser, baby, so why don't you kill me? I don't think you're probably saying that to yourself. That's a 1990s Beck reference. If you didn't get it, Google it or something, because I thought it was remotely funny and only two people chuckled. Thank you. So here's the thing. If you ever say to yourself, though, I'm going through a hard time, and I must be going through this hard time because I've done something wrong. I've messed up somewhere along the way. I deserve this because I am a loser. It's this idea that if you're suffering through something that you just can't explain away, in the back of your mind, instead of saying, hey, life is hard, just bad things happen sometimes, in your mind you say, I deserve this. And when I say bad things, I'm not talking about things that you can see the cause of. Like, if someone chooses to get drunk and then drive and they have an accident, you can see the cause of that. And you're like, okay, I know why this happened. I made a stupid decision. I'm talking about the things that you're just like, why? I'm talking about that couple who, like, loves God and desperately wants kids and they can't have kids. And it's like, why? I'm talking about that couple who finally gets pregnant and then they have a miscarriage. And it's like, why? I'm talking about that young mom who finally has a kid, and then she has cancer, and she dies, and her kids never know her. And it's like, why? Are you serious? Why is this going on? Why does God allow those kind of things to happen? If you believe this lie that you deserve this, what will happen is when something bad happens to your life, you'll look up to God, and you'll just say, well, I guess I blew it. I guess you're punishing me. I'm going through this cancer. I lost my job. That person hurt me. I'm suffering through this world because somewhere down the line, I hurt you, God. I'm a loser. It's this idea that you remember, oh, back in college, I did that. A few weeks ago, I did that. When I was a kid, I turned my back on God. I did something that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And so now God's mad at me. And every time something bad happens, I'm just like, well, I deserve it. Now, if you're not struggling with this head of the monster, there is a second head that I think will hit the rest of you. And the second head is, I deserve this because I'm awesome. I deserve this because I'm awesome. Once again, when this lie hits us, none of us would say this. None of us would say, hey, I deserve this because I'm awesome. But we act like this on a regular basis. This is for those of us that feel entitled. This is for those of us that will go through life and something kind of bad happens and we're like, uh-uh, that's not right. Nothing bad happens to me because I'm awesome. You go to a restaurant and you get bad service, you get ticked off. You're going to cuss them out. Why? You don't deserve bad service because you're awesome. How dare they not give you the best of service? This is for those of us that can't wait to buy something. You see something and you know you can't afford it, but you're like, oh, let me just charge it. Let me just put it on the credit card. Why can't I wait to have it? Because I'm awesome. I deserve this. I need to be happy. I'm supposed to be happy. This thing's going to make me happy, so I'm going to buy it even though I can't afford it. It's this lie of I deserve good things. I deserve to be happy. And so we end up making these decisions because we think that we're awesome. Now, some of you deal with the first one, I deserve this because I'm a loser. And some of you deal with the second one, I deserve this because I'm awesome. But some of you are like me and you deal with both of these monsters. And it hits me on multiple occasions. Normally, I deal with the awesome part first and then I end up feeling like a loser. And it actually reminded me of that this week. My wife and I are doing an Atkins diet and we're on about week 6 or 7. And we've had some success with it. I've lost 16 pounds, and my wife has lost 12 pounds. But we're past the fun part. You know, like, when you start a diet, it's awful at first, but then when you start seeing results, it's like, woo, this is awesome. I've changed my life. I'm never going to eat bad food again, and you feel great about it. But then you get to, like, week 6 or 7, and you're like, I just want pizza. Like, that's all I want. I just give me, like, fried pizza with bacon on it. Like, I want unhealthy food. Well, that's where I was this week, and I walked into Chick-fil-A, and I was standing in line waiting to order, and I'm looking at this menu, and everything inside of me wants to order a number one combo without pickles. The pickles are gag nasty. You people that eat the pickles on Chick-fil-A sandwich, you need to see the doctor because your taste buds are broken. I want a number one combo with no pickles, a large fry, and a large sweet tea. And everything in me is just saying, that's what I want. I need it. I haven't had sweet tea in about 6 or 7 weeks. I love Chick-fil-A sweet tea. I think it is from heaven. In fact, I know for a fact that God stirs the sweet tea at Chick-fil-A with his finger. That's why it's so amazing. I love Chick-fil-A sweet tea. And I'm standing there wanting to order a number one combo without pickles and a large sweet tea. And everything's in me like, just do it. You deserve this. You've been working hard. You've lost some weight. But I get up there and I'm like, no. I got to be disciplined. So like sad, with like a sad voice, I was like, I want a salad and a Coke Zero. They get me my food, and I'm kind of feeling good about my decision, and so I sit down, and I say a prayer. I bless my food, and as soon as I say amen, I look up, and I see this picture. Check this out. I'm not exaggerating. A giant-sized poster is a few feet in front of my face, and it's just glaring at me. And then I have this like little debate in my mind, and I start saying, you know what, you were really good at lunch. You wanted to get a number one combo without pickles and a large fry and a large sweet tea, but you didn't. You got a salad and a Coke Zero. You deserve a cookie sundae. That's what you need. It's going to make you happy. And I start having this like debate in my mind, and I'm like, okay, I can get this after lunch. It's going to be so great. But then I remember what happens, because this is what happens to me all the time. If I talk myself into it and I end up getting the cookie sundae, then I wake up the next morning and I get on the scale and I look down and I'm like, you deserve this. You're a loser. You ate the cookie sundae. Why did you make such a stupid mistake? It wasn't that good to begin with. You should have just stuck with the salad. And it's like, I just keep repeating this cycle. If it's like I do some things because I think, oh, I'm awesome. I deserve this. I deserve to spend this money. I deserve to feel this way. I deserve to go here. And so I make these decisions, and then I wake up the next morning, and I'm like, oh, no, you're such a loser. You deserve bad things now. It's like we just keep repeating this cycle because we believe the lie, I deserve this. What I want to do now is I want to expose this lie with the truth. And the truth is going to come to us from some passages in what we call Romans, and it's written by a guy by the name of Paul. And this is the type of thing that it's going to take multiple levels, because he just preaches and writes this letter. There's multiple levels. It doesn't just come out to you right away. We're going to have to dig in and spend some time really just camping out and figuring out what Paul is saying. But I think that at the end of this, when we do, we're going to say, okay, oh, if I hold on to that, I can find freedom from this lie. Paul starts off this section, Romans 5, chapter 1. He says, therefore. Now, I grew up in a church where the pastor would often tell us that if you're ever reading the Bible and you want to get the most out of it, and you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? So Paul starts off this section, chapter 5, with the words therefore. So before we move on, we need to know what in the world he was talking about in chapter 4. What is the therefore? And in chapter 4, he introduces this idea of justification. Now, I know that's a big theological word that like doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but this is what justification is. It means that you're justified. And Paul says specifically that even though you are a sinner, this is what Jesus did. He loved you so much, he came down to the earth as a man, and he died on a cross for your sins. And because he died, he then took all your sin upon himself. And he died, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And through Jesus, we can be justified. Now, the definition of justified from the dictionary says it's declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Now, this is where we start to get the truth of this. Because in order for you to get the truth of that goes against the I deserve this, you need to understand that you're not a great person. You are a sinner. You need to be justified. You need to be saved from something. But once you understand that, I need to be saved from something, and you're seeing what Jesus did for you, then you understand that you're justified in the sight of God. So the truth that we're going to look at tonight is, I deserve death, but I am justified through Jesus. I deserve death, but I'm justified through Jesus. When you hold on to that truth, it will set you free. And now that we know that, now that we know what the therefore is there for, we can go back into the verse. Look at what Paul says once again. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I love the wording of this verse. He says, now that we've been justified, we have peace to stand before God. It's like we don't stand before God and say, woe is me, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, I shouldn't even be in your presence. No, we have peace. It's like, man, I can hang out with you. I can be in your presence. Why? Because I'm justified. But you can be a Christian, and this lie, though, that just is so inside your brain that you deserve this because you're a loser, it is so ingrained in you that you can know that God loves you, and yet you still will not find freedom. I met with a friend this week, and we were talking about this idea of God's grace, and he was saying that he knows and understands that God loves him. Like, he really gets it. He knows all the verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gets that. He knows it. But he says that whenever he makes a mistake, the voice that he hears inside of his mind that he thinks is God sounds a lot like his dad. And his dad was an abusive father. Not only did he beat him physically, but he would abuse him verbally. And specifically, what his dad would often say to him whenever he would make a mistake is he would put his arm around him and he would call him by name and he would say, I love you. You're a screw up, but I love you. And just to get the full effect, I'm editing what he said. He didn't say screw up, he said the F word. That's what he would say to his son. I love you. You're a screw up, but I love you. So now, whenever this guy goes through life, he knows because he goes to church and he reads the Bible and he knows that God loves him. He understands that. But when he messes up, instead of hearing God's voice, you know what he hears? He hears God reaching down and saying, you know what? I love you, but you're a screw up. You messed up again. I love you because I'm God, but you are a royal screw-up. And Paul introduces this idea that, you know, we're justified. We can have peace with God. We can stand in God's presence because when he looks at us, he doesn't see a screw-up. He doesn't reach down and say, hey, I love you, but you're a screw-up. He looks down at you and he sees his son. Let's talk about his son for a little bit. Who's his son? His son is Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He came down to this earth and he did amazing miracles. He did things like he walked on water, and he gave sight to the blind, and he gave this deaf guy hearing. And he looked at a leper, and he healed him before the crowd's eyes. And he looked at a dead person, and he told him to rise. That's God's son. He did amazing things. Like, he took water, and he turned it into wine. But most impressively, Jesus lived through this world, and he faced every temptation that you've ever faced, and he never sinned. That's God's son. And you know what God said to his son? Jesus gets baptized, and we actually hear an audible voice. God speaks out loud. That doesn't happen that much in history. But God looks at his son, and he speaks out, and he says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And the crowd heard it. Enough people heard it that they wrote it down. And they're like, hey, this is what God said about his son. So now when God looks at you, he doesn't say, hey, that's my boy, the screw up, but I still love him. He says, that's my boy, the one that walked on water, the one that raised the dead, the one that gives new life, the one that turned water into wine. That's my boy. I love him. I am well pleased with him. When he looks at you, he doesn't say, daughter, you're a screw up. He says, I love you. I am well pleased with you. When God looks at you, you've got to get this. What it means to be justified is we can stand before God with all of our sin. And when you've asked Jesus to become a part of your life, he looks at you and he says, you're not a screw up. I don't see your sin. I don't see that mistake that you made in college. I don't see that way you turned your back on me yesterday. All I see is my son. You are justified. You can stand in my presence and you can be okay. You've got to understand that if you're ever going to get free from this lie of I deserve this. Because I deserve this. It's going to continually mess you up. Whenever something bad happens, you're just going to think, oh yeah, woe is me, I deserve this. Or you're going to think, I don't deserve this. Why is something bad happening to me? Because I'm awesome. No, you need to know, yeah, you are a dirty, rotten sinner, but when God looks at you, he sees his son. Paul then goes to kind of switch gears, and when I first read this, I was like, man, does Paul have ADD here? Like, what is he doing? I don't get how this next part goes with the first part. But it started to make sense to me once I understood what justification is. Look at what Paul says. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, this is where we need to stop and just look at this. Because when you first read this, you're like, what does this have to do with being justified? Paul says, we glory in our sufferings. That's not an idea that you and I can relate to. When we suffer, we don't think, oh yeah, that's for our glory. That's for a good thing. We think, I'm suffering, and we either think that, woe is me, I'm suffering because I'm a loser and I've done something wrong, or we think, woe is me, I shouldn't get this because I'm awesome. And when you go through suffering, when you go through pain, if you believe the lie that I deserve this, you're going to wrestle with this one of two ways. You're either going to say, yeah, God's just getting me back because of all my sin. Or you're going to say, God, you must not exist because I'm awesome and I don't deserve this. But Paul looks at suffering as a totally different way. Paul says, we glory in our sufferings. And if anyone can talk about suffering and really know what they're talking about, it's Paul. The Bible tells us that Paul was shipwrecked multiple times. And Paul was beat within inches of his life three times. And one time, Paul was stoned. And when I say stoned, I'm not talking about wacky weed or marijuana. I'm talking about they took rocks and they threw them at him and then they left him for dead. Paul, in fact, wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament while he was sitting in prison. Why did he go to prison? Because he couldn't shut up about Jesus. So when Paul says, I find glory in our sufferings, he really knows what he's talking about because he has really suffered. Now, I would wrestle with this. In fact, I wrestle with this a lot because I don't like to suffer. Paul looks at suffering and he's like, yeah, this is a great thing. Suffering ends up bringing perseverance and ultimately ends up giving us hope. It points us to Jesus. But I look at suffering and I'm like, no, that's a bad thing. I suffer because I've either messed up or I'm suffering and I don't deserve it. But Paul would say, no, suffering somehow points you to God. I don't know if any of you ever wrestle with the Old Testament versus the New Testament, but there's the New Testament part of the Bible. It's where we're introduced to Jesus. It's where we're introduced to things like grace and justification and these amazing concepts of just how God views us. And it's just awesome. I love the New Testament. But then you have the Old Testament, and sometimes it just seems like it's a different God. Like, I read in the Old Testament, and it says things like God looks at Israel, and he's like, I want you to go into this village and wipe out every man, woman, and child and just kill them all. And I'm like, even the kids? Come on, God. Like, that, where's the grace in that? And so often what I find is I find that I lean more on the New Testament. I preach more from the New Testament. In the mornings when I read my Bible, I read a lot more from the New Testament because it's just easier for me to swallow. But I started wrestling with something because when Jesus taught, when Jesus preached, he didn't teach the New Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. So he taught the Old Testament, and he believed in the Old Testament. And the disciples who went to go start the church, when they would have church services like this, when they would meet in homes or wherever they would meet, when they would preach, they weren't preaching the New Testament because that was being written. In fact, the New Testament wasn't compiled until a couple hundred years after Jesus died. So when they're preaching from the Old Testament. So I started just saying, okay, I got to get a better grasp on this thing called the Old Testament. I need to meet with someone that really gets it. And so I came up with an idea to meet with a Jewish rabbi, one that was not a Christian, and so one that would only teach the Old Testament. And I wanted to ask him some hard questions because his church doesn't know anything about grace and justification. His church only knows the Old Testament, a God who says, go in there and wipe out every man, woman, and child. And so I wanted to see, like, how, where's the grace in the way that he teaches, and what do they believe? The problem is that I don't know any rabbis. So I went to Google, and I think you can find almost anything through Google. And I just Googled rabbis in the 757, and I got a rabbi's name by the name of Rabbi Sender. And I sent Rabbi Sender an email, and I asked if he would meet with me. And we ended up meeting this past week at Starbucks, and it was one of my favorite conversations that I've ever had. He was so, like, full of grace and just so kind. And I knew that he disagreed with a lot of the things that I believed, but he never condemned me. And I was able to just ask him these questions. And I don't know if this type of thing interests you at all, but this week on my blog, every single day at robshep.com, I'm featuring one of the parts of our conversation. So for the next 5 days, you can read the things that he told me. But I wanted just to share with you something that he said, because I asked him to explain to me suffering and why do we have a devil? Like, if God knows how evil the devil is, why didn't he just get rid of him? And I don't really understand all this. In the Bible, they're just seeing, in the Old Testament especially, there just seems to be a ton of suffering. And so what do you teach your congregation? And he kind of lit up. And most of the time when I talk about suffering, I'm just like, oh, yeah, I don't get it. It's tough. It's hard. Like, I hate it. He starts talking about suffering like it's a badge of honor. And he's talking about suffering like, he says, well, if we didn't suffer, we wouldn't know how good God is. And he talks about the devil, and he's like, yeah, no, the devil is an agent of God. He's like, if we didn't have the devil, we wouldn't know how great God is. And at the end of our life, we're going to get through our life, and we're going to be able to look back, and we're going to say, man, I made it past the devil's schemes. And he threw this stuff at me, and he tripped me up a couple times, but because God is good, he brought me through it. And he's like, we need the devil. I'm like, what? What? Who is this guy? But then he says something to me, though, that, like, literally just blew my mind. Like, I was sitting in Starbucks, and I was just like, I've never heard this taught. I've never understood this. I went to seminary. I went to Bible school. No one's ever said what he said to me, and it's going to come up on the screen. He says, God gives his toughest assignments to the holiest people. God gives his toughest assignments to the holiest people. He said that to me, and I was like, well, wait, what do you mean? And then he starts talking about Job, which Job is an Old Testament character. And the Bible says that Job was righteous before God. In fact, he had no sin in him. He was a great guy. And what happened to Job? If you've ever read through Job, like, Job's life stunk. Like, Job is a righteous guy. And like, the devil comes and, like, takes away everything. He takes away his family. He takes away his wealth. He takes away his health. And everyone's looking at him and saying, hey, this is happening because you've sinned somewhere. You're a loser. You deserve this. And God's like, no, he's not. He's righteous. And somehow, through the book of Job, he goes through all this suffering. And at the end of it, he's like, hey, God, why did I go through that? And God's like, I could tell you, but it would blow your mind. So I'm not going to tell you why you're suffering. I'm just going to offer you a relationship with myself. Here I am. Somehow through suffering, you can get to know me more. I don't get it. I can't fathom it. But suffering is not meant to, like, be the end all. It's meant to point us to God somehow. And he also said to me, he said, when God tells Satan to send a person a tough one, he's giving them a compliment. When God tells Satan, hey, you know what? You need to go get Joe. You need to go mess with Shay. Hey, would you go just tempt Dan? Would you go mess with them a little bit? If God says that to you, it's like, it's an honor. It's not looked at like, woe is me, I'm a loser, I'm suffering. No, it's supposed to be looked at as like, man, God considers me worthy to suffer for him. Woohoo! Now, it's not easy, and I'm not trying to make light of your suffering. I hate to suffer. But somehow, through our suffering, God does something, and he turns all things to the good of those who love him. And he takes an awful situation, and he turns it for our good. And I want you to think about this, because in America, what often causes us to fall in love with God? Is it when good things happen to us, or was it when bad things happen? If life is always good, most of us would not be in here. If life is always good, and we always got the raise, and we always got the girl, and everything fell, you know, our way, we wouldn't need God, and that's the state of America. Most Americans don't need God because you just work a little bit hard, you put a little bit of effort into it, and you can be incredibly blessed. We are incredibly blessed in America. We have so much stuff. So most of us in here are in here because at one point in our life, our world fell apart, and we were like, I've got no one else to turn to. God, I need you. I can't help myself. Please help me. And so somehow suffering, even though I don't fully understand it, somehow pain and suffering, it does something to draw us into the presence of God when we hold on to Jesus' teachings. Now, I know in America, we hate suffering. We hate the idea of suffering. But I just want to point out that most of us have never really suffered. Most of us look at suffering and it's stuff like we had a bad day or we got a paper cut or a pet died. And we're like, why, God? I don't deserve this. But Paul, like, went through real suffering. And this week, I was reminded of just how, like, weak I am and fragile I am. Our air conditioning went out at our house. And for 3 days, we didn't have air conditioning. And on Wednesday, it hit 91 degrees outside. And so going to bed Wednesday night, like, just sticky, sweaty. It's just disgusting. And I'm like, why, God? We don't deserve this. And then I'm like, man, you're acting like you're suffering just for one night without air conditioning when this is how the rest of the world lives. Like, in America, we don't know suffering. We are incredibly blessed. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell, but we get amazingly good things because God is good. I love what the author and pastor Francis Chan says. He says, if 100 people represented the world's population, 53 of those would live on less than $2 a day. Do you realize that if you make $4,000 a month, you automatically make 100 times the average person on this planet? You are incredibly blessed by God because you're in America. Why are you in America? We don't know. God planted you here. Why do you have your health? Why do you have the money that you have? Why do you have your job? God's blessed you. It's a good thing. You deserve death. You deserve hell, but our God is good. Thank God we live in America. It's a great place to live. We don't really even understand pain and suffering. So when we come to a verse like this and we say, woe is me, like the Bible's like, you haven't even touched suffering yet. You have air conditioning and you would complain if you didn't have it. Well, Paul then goes on to say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the truth that some of you need to underline because this is starting to set you free. You know what the truth is? The truth is you really are a dirty, rotten sinner. And I want you just to think about your sin. If you're here and you would say that you are a Christian, then isn't it worse that you know the truth and you've turned your back on it? Isn't it worse that you know what you're supposed to do and you just said, I don't care? We as Christians are supposed to live for God, but so many times we don't. It's our sin. And in our sin, even at our worst, even when we turned our backs on God, even when we had wanted to have nothing to do with God, God reached down and said, hey, even though you're a dirty, rotten sinner, I love you. Here's my son. He's going to die in your place. And once you accept him, I no longer am going to see your sin. I'm going to see my son. So we got to understand, we are dirty, rotten sinners. We're not awesome. We are pathetic losers. We make mistakes, but through Jesus, we are justified. And so we don't live like, oh yeah, I'm awesome. And we don't live like, oh yeah, I'm a loser. I deserve this. We live like, oh, by the grace of God. God's amazing. I have good things. He goes on to conclude this by saying, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Paul concludes this section by saying, hey, listen, being saved, being Christian, following after Jesus, it's not just about getting up to heaven and having a good life in heaven. It's about having an amazing life here. And you can have an amazing life through Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you're never going to suffer or you're never going to have pain. You can have an amazing life through your suffering and through your pain. Why? Because you have Jesus. And then he says, once you get this mindset, you're no longer going to say, woe is me, I'm suffering, it's a bad thing, woe is me, I don't deserve this, or woe is me, why is this happening to me, I'm awesome. You're now going to say, man, thanks be to God. This is amazing that God brought me through this. And when you boast, you're not going to boast how awesome you are, and you're not going to talk about what a loser you are, you're going to boast in Jesus. Now think about this just for a second. If you have amazing gifts and talents, if you're a great singer, that's nothing that you did. Who gave you your vocal cords? Or if you have a great mind, if you have a great intellect, and you can like solve puzzles, and you're the smartest person in the room, if that's you, who gave you your brain? Every good thing that we have is because of God. We deserve death, we deserve hell, we deserve God's wrath, but through Jesus we are justified, and not just justified where he's just like, okay, yeah, look at you like my son. He heaps blessings on us. He gives us a good life. He blesses us. And so when we know when good things happen, it's not because, yeah, I'm awesome. It's because God is good. And when bad things happen, it's not because, yeah, I'm a loser. It's because God is good. That is the truth, and the truth will set you free. What I want to do to close tonight is I want to lead you in a prayer, and this isn't a magic prayer. There's nothing about this that's just going to, you swallow it and you instantly fix your life. But I really believe by praying this and by meditating on it and by talking about it and writing it down and thinking about it, I really do think that when you hold on to this, you will find truth. What I want you to pray tonight is, dear God, I deserve death, but I'm justified through Jesus. I want you just to say that to God. I want you to believe it. And some of you need to repeat it over and over again because you think that when God looks at you, he says, yep, I love you, but you're a screw up. That's not what God's saying to you. So you need to understand this. You need to wrap your mind around it. I deserve death, but I'm justified through Jesus. Would you guys pray that to God? Bow your heads and just talk to God. God, tonight we just come before you and we just admit that we're broken people. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand why everything happens, but we do know that you're good. Tonight I just lift up the person who is constantly beat up. God, I lift up the person in this room who looks at the bad things that are happening to them and just says, oh, I deserve this because I'm a loser. And God, I just ask you to set them free. God, I pray for the person sitting here that is doubting you and questioning you because something bad's happened and they just said, hey, I'm awesome. I don't deserve this. God, I ask that you would just break through their heart and that you would just show them that you love them. God, can we just feel your embrace tonight? God, some of us are just struggling and we're barely holding on. And we would love it if you would just give us a magic pill. And we know that you don't work that way, but God, we're just reaching out to you. We're asking that you would do something, that you'd stir something in our hearts. And you'd help us to hold your teachings, God, and that we really would know the truth. And the truth would bring freedom. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.